I'm Dale, in case you're wondering. I know a bunch of you. It's good to be back. Good to see you guys. And if you don't know me, well, you know my name's Dale, so you know a bit about me already. I was working here as kids pastor for a few years. And now I've moved to Sydney. Glorious, glorious Sydney. No, I don't know if I'd call it glorious, but I've been hanging down there. I'm studying at Bible College at the moment. So I can become a better kids pastor. So when I come back, I can teach the Bible better. That's my plan. And it's good to be back. Now, if you're wondering what on earth is Dale doing up here preaching tonight, all the boys are away. Tim, Graham, Herdy, they're all off having a well-needed break. And so they start scraping, you know, the bottom of the barrel. Who can we get? Who can we get? So they had to get someone from Sydney. Although I'm not really from Sydney. Sydney's a weird place. Do you know what they do now? I don't know if it's now, but you go to someone's place and you go, what drink do you want? I'll have some water. Do you want sparkling water? Everyone down there drinks sparkling water. It's like, no, I just want some normal water. Anyway, I don't know if you drink sparkling water. I think it is quite disgusting, personally. But I still feel like I'm a coastie. But who knows? We'll see how we go. I'm really stoked to be able to come and preach the word tonight. I'm actually preaching at my church. I go to a church called Vine Church. I call it Divine Church. Makes it sound a bit some, I don't know. No one really goes with it. But I'm preaching there tomorrow night, and we're coming to the end of a series on 1 Corinthians. And so I'm preaching on 1 Corinthians 15, the last chapter of the Bible, of the book. And the title I was given was Death. And so I'm speaking on death tonight, which is a little bit of a morose topic, a bit of a morbid topic. So sorry to bring your Saturday evening down a little bit. We're going to be wrestling with the topic. It's an important one. But I might pray as we get into it. So how about you guys pray with me? Father God, we thank you that you have spoken to us. We thank you that you have given us your word, and we pray tonight that your spirit would be working to help us to understand it. I ask that you would give me the ability to speak this word truthfully, and I pray that as we look at it together, that you would really help us see the power that you have, that Jesus has over death. Father, there's undoubtedly people in the room who still feel the pain of loved ones that they've lost recently, or some other kind of relationship that they have with death at the moment. We pray that you would be comforting us, and we pray that we'd be able to think well about this topic tonight. Amen. Now, the first time I really had to face death was when I was in year three. My grandma died. I hadn't really faced it before that. And she was this lovely lady. And it was really sad to think that I would never hear her voice again. I would never get to have her lamb and mash. I loved it on a Sunday lunch. I'd never get those visits anymore because she died. I wouldn't get that anymore. Death, it's not a nice idea. It robs us of the ones that we love. I mean, we don't even like talking about death. It's not high on our conversation topic list, is it? We don't like talking about it. We don't even like thinking about it. At the best, it's uncomfortable to think about. At its worst, it's just plain scary. We don't like it. In fact, we don't just avoid thinking about it. We try to avoid death altogether. Think about how obsessed our culture is with health, being healthy. There's so many diets, gym memberships, superfoods, light milk, 2% milk, 1% milk, skim milk. We love it, don't we? And the reason is because we secretly want to escape death. We want to beat death. We don't want to die. And we think that we can beat death if we're just healthy enough, for long enough, we'll just keep on living. Death won't be an issue. And it's not until we have a heart attack, we get cancer, or someone that we know dies, that we're forced to think about it again. And the sad reality is that death always seems to win. No matter how healthy someone is, they can't escape death. I remember when I was just a year or so out of school, I had this 6-month period where 3 of my good mates from school all died. Tragically, Duncan, Horatio, and Jono. I can still remember the day I got the phone call about Jono. I'd been living with him a year earlier with his family, and he'd had lots of health issues growing up. He was in and out of a wheelchair and a range of different things. But he'd been getting better. He'd just got his car license, his driver's license. He was at uni. He'd just about finished his degree. And then in what was supposed to be a fairly straightforward operation, he choked on a tube that was down his throat and he died. It was really quick. It was absolutely heartbreaking for me to get this phone call. He'd been a good man. He'd been through hundreds of operations. And then death stole him from me. I couldn't avoid death at that point. I had to come face to face with it. And I don't know how you feel about this topic. You might not have thought about it much, or you might be absolutely petrified of death. The idea might just freak you out, but it's something that we need to think about, because death is something we all have to face. We're all going to die one day, aren't we? And so we need to think about it. How can we face death? How do we think about it? What do we do as we approach it? And this chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, the one that we're looking at, it gives us our answer, how we can approach it. But it says something that sounds odd, right? It seems to have a bit of a crack at death. It taunts death. Listen to what it says in verse 55. It says, you would have heard it in the reading before, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Paul, the guy who wrote this, he's mocking death. He's going, "Death, what have you got? Nothing. Come on," right? He's having a go at death. He's having a crack at it. And how can he say that when he sees people all around him who are dying? How can he say that? How can he be so confident in the face of death? And well, he gives us his answer through the whole chapter. And we're going to be making our way through the whole chapter, but it's 58 verses long, so we're not going to be looking at every single verse. We'd be here till midnight. We're just going to go for a bit of a highlights tour, and we're going to see kind of 3 key things that he pulls out about death, which is the Bible's incredible answer of how we can face it. So how is it that he can be so confident? Well, the first thing he says is his confidence comes because there's someone who beat death. There's someone who beat it. Jesus. Jesus beat death. He took it down. And we see it at the beginning of the chapter. So if you've got your Bibles, have a look with me at verse 3. It says this: "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12. Did you catch what's going on here? 4 things about what's happened to Jesus, right? He died, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared to a whole bunch of people. Firstly, he died. Now, Paul simply points out this is a historical fact. Jesus, he died. It's something that happened. There's no question about it. He died completely. He was dead. Now, there's some people who want to argue about this. Jesus didn't really die. Come on. Right? He might have fainted or something. You know, they say it didn't happen. But I want you to imagine for a second being nailed hands and feet to a cross, all right, having already been whipped and beaten, having the skin torn off your back, and after hanging there for hours, to have Romans, who are professional executioners, to have them pronounce you dead before popping a spear up under your rib cage. Man, Jesus died. He really was dead. There's no question about this. People saw it happen. But just in case we're not convinced, Paul goes on, right? He says Jesus died and he was buried. All right, they buried him. Now, he really was dead. You don't bury someone unless you're convinced they're dead, right? These people were sure that he died, all right? He really was dead. He died and he was buried. And thirdly, he was raised. They put him in the tomb on Friday, and then 3 days later, Sunday morning rocks up. Earthquake, angel, Roman guards, freak out, run away. And out comes Jesus, striding out. What up, world? I'm back. I don't know if he said that. Probably didn't say those words. But Jesus beat death. He comes back. All right. Now, this might sound unbelievable to you. A man coming back from the dead. And it's understandable. This is a remarkable thing to claim, isn't it? Someone coming back from the dead. I mean, we don't see people jumping out of coffins every day, do we? I mean, if I hear someone say, oh yeah, I just rose from the dead, I'll be like, you are barking mad, right? I don't believe those stories that I hear about people just coming back from the dead all the time. So why is it that I believe that Jesus came back from the dead? Because it can sound a bit far-fetched sometimes, can't it? A man, the only one ever to rise back to life. Why do I believe it? Well, it's because we're told that after he died, after he was buried, after he was raised, he appeared to people. Now, who did he appear to? Well, it's there in verse 5. And then he appeared to Cephas. Now, that's Peter, for those of you playing at home, Jesus' best mate. Now, if anyone's going to know that this isn't Jesus, it's some pretender, some actor, whoever it is, it's Peter. He knows, well, this is really Jesus, all right? But he doesn't just appear to Peter. Who else does he appear to? He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Now, that's the 12 disciples, Jesus' other mates, who'd been with him for 3 years. So you've got a whole bunch of witnesses, all right? But in case you're a bit shifty about, well, they're just his mates, so they'd say anything for him, wouldn't they? Who else does he appear to? He goes on, verse 6. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. 500 different people. Now, this isn't something that you can make up, right? These are people who are still alive. If you thought Paul was making this up, you just go and ask one of them. Oh, you're one of those people, all right? They're still alive. You can go and check them. This is a public document that Paul has written. It's been spread around everywhere. You can go and ask these people. They're still kicking on. All right? They'd be able to tell you if it wasn't true. But he goes on in verse 7 and 8 that he appears to James and to Paul, Peter, Jesus' brother and his enemy, two people who weren't too keen on the idea of Jesus being awesome until they met him and they were convinced. Then they became leaders of the church because they knew that this was true. The unbelievable actually happened. Someone beat death. Jesus beat death. He rose again. He was resurrected, never to die again. This is the most remarkable thing that has ever happened, right? Other than maybe God creating the world out of nothing, all right? These are kind of two pretty top-notch things to happen. People don't just rise from the dead. They die, they're buried, and no one ever sees them again. My mates from school, I haven't seen them again. But Jesus, he was seen by over 500 people. He's the only man to actually beat death. Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared. Now that's the first thing that we see in our highlights tour. Jesus beats death, right? But secondly, and let's think about what this means for us. It means that if Jesus could beat death, then that means that death can be beaten, right? Our death can be beaten. If there is such a thing as a resurrection, as someone being raised from the dead, then maybe we can get in on this. If it's possible, then maybe we can hook in. If Jesus had a resurrection, then maybe we can have a resurrection as well. I mean, it only takes one person to come back from the dead to show that it can be done, right? And Jesus came back. He proves it can be done. Jesus has beaten death, and therefore our death can be beaten as well. Death doesn't have to be the end for us. He has been raised, and so we can be raised too. When Jesus returns, we're going to be raised up with him in glory, right? It's going to be insane. Now, if you're a Christian here, right, your juices should be getting flowing at this kind of stuff, right? This is what we're stinging for. This is what we're waiting for. This is what we're hoping for. When Jesus returns, our bodies, they're going to be transformed into something absolutely epic. Let's think about what it will be like, right? Verse 42, Paul kind of explains it a little bit. Let's jump a bit further through the towards the end of the chapter. Verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. Now let's just pause there for a second. This is talking about our current body, right? It's perishable. That means it's going to perish. It breaks down. We get sick. We get injured. Now, this week, I hurt my foot, right? Turns out I don't know how to walk. I've got bad walking technique. I don't know. Thought I would have learnt it when I was two or something, wouldn't you? But I'm walking along, and all of a sudden, some nerves just kind of start getting pinched. And man, that hurts. Have you guys ever had pinched nerves? They cane, right? That reminds me that I am perishing, right? My body is breaking down. Now, I've got enough problems with my body, not just my foot, to remind me that I'm breaking down, right? That I'm perishing. I've got enough to cover me for a life. I feel like I have the body of a 60-year-old, right? Dead set. Don't get me started. But every time that we get sick, every time that we get hurt, every time we get injured, all right, it's a reminder that our bodies are perishable. They break down. They will die. We get old because our bodies are perishing, right? Until we actually perish and die, right? That's where we're headed. We're on our way down, okay? But look at what verse 42 says. It doesn't end there. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. When we're raised, our bodies aren't going to break down, right? We won't get sick or hurt or old, right? We're going to live forever in perfect health. The perishable will be raised imperishable. No more sore shoulders, no more rolled ankles, no more flu, right? You hearing me? And you think that's good? Check out verse 43, right? It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Right? Now, that sounds a little bit weird to start off with, to say that our current bodies are dishonorable. I mean, our bodies are pretty impressive, right? We have a virus attack and our body's like, get lost, we'll fight that sucker off, right? Or if you've seen any of those People Are Awesome videos on YouTube, man, our bodies can do incredible things. People that can do backflips and like triple thousand backflips off a cliff and not die. Man, our bodies are incredible, right? But not compared to the ones that we're going to get. Not compared to them. This is kind of like a kid, right? Jimmy builds a billy cart. Now, this is a good billy cart. He calls it his car, right? This billy cart, you know, it can handle corners pretty well. It can go pretty fast. This is a good looking billy car, right? He's done pretty well with himself. Then an F1 car rocks up. I mean, you got cars, and you've got cars. there is life, our life now, it's pretty good. There is life, but there is life. We've got bodies now and they're pretty good, but there are bodies and there are bodies. Man, that's something to look forward to. Oh my goodness. Better bodies, the ones that we will get after we die. Our bodies, it says, are sown in dishonor. This is the dishonorable form that we've got. They're going to be raised in glory. I don't know what it is. There's going to be something about them that is just going to make them truly epic, glorious compared to dishonorable. They'll be bodies that are just right for the kingdom of God. They're not going to get sick. They're bodies that aren't going to get hurt. They're not going to break down. They're not going to die. Because this is the kingdom of life that we're going to be in. It's the kingdom of God. Man, we need bodies that are right for that place. And that's what we're going to get. Man, I just imagine that day where I'm going to see my mate Jono with his new body walking up to me. No wheelchairs, no tubes in his throat. Probably give me an epic high five. I don't know. How good is that going to be? We're going to chat. We're going to chill. Hang out with Jesus, our hero, who also has one of these epic bodies. Man, I cannot wait for that day. That is life. I'm so ready for it. Friends, death can be beaten. And how good is it going to be when it is? And so finally, we come to our crack at death in verse 55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Now, we can have confidence in the face of death, but can we really laugh at it like this? Can we really have a crack at that? Have you ever said, when you've seen someone you know die, death, where is your victory? Death still steals our loved ones from us. We still die. We will die. How can we join in this taunt? Where is your sting? What if dying wasn't the biggest problem with death? What if death had another weapon, a more deadly sting than simply dying? One that could hurt us far more. I mean, if that weapon could be destroyed, we'd have reason to taunt death, wouldn't we? Then we could have a go. And that's exactly where Paul goes, right? He says there is a more deadly sting to death. He says there is something worse than dying, and it's sin. Now, this is something we really need to get because we don't understand death properly without understanding this. Look at verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, I want you to picture this, right? Imagine this massive scorpion, all right? I don't know that scorpions are normally massive, but for this time we'll imagine a massive scorpion, right? One of those deadly ones with its stinger, all right? Now, actually, I remember finding a scorpion, right? In Australia, we have scorpions, did you know that? I found this scorpion, I used to be freaked out by them. This scorpion came at me, or I was probably just walking along the ground. I freaked out, all right? But that scorpion's not going to hurt me. The ones in Australia aren't deadly. No, no, no. This one, it is deadly, all right? It gets you, it kills you, all right? This is bad news scorpion, right? And its stinger, it's full of venom, all right? Which makes it deadly. If it didn't have any venom in its stinger, what's it going to do? Crawl onto you to death? Give me a break, scorpion. No, no, this stinger, it's the thing to worry about, right? Now, Paul pictures death as a scorpion, all right, with its stinger, all right? And what's this deadly sting? What's death's venom? What part of death can actually really hurt us? Well, he says it's sin. Now, sin's a pretty dirty word these days. We don't like being told that we're sinful. But it's simply just a rejection of our Creator, isn't it? And we need to be reminded again of what we do. He's made us to live in a particular way. And sin is that attitude where we're going, no, I know what's best, thank you very much. No, I'm going to get on with my life. We go against His way of living, and so we go against Him. And God, he wants us to love one another, doesn't He? It's a good thing. And yet we have this attitude within ourselves that places ourselves at the center. We think of ourselves first, and so we lack love. We don't love other people the way we should, and that's why we're dishonest. That's why we lie, or why we just don't tell the truth. God wants us to be loving to others. And yet in this attitude of self-centeredness, we just do what's best for us. We're more caught up in our own little world. We don't really care about our workmates and how hard of a week they've had. Ours was obviously way worse anyway. Come on. We get impatient with our families. We get angry at the person at the petrol station who's just taken so long. Or that lady in Coles who takes up the whole aisle with her shopping trolley you can't get past her. We get angry at that kind of stuff. And that's ridiculous, isn't it? I do it all the time. Why are we getting angry at that? Because I am the most important person in the universe, thank you very much. All right, it's all about me, isn't it? We keep putting ourselves first without any thought for other people. It's ridiculous. And all of this, it just comes from this sinful attitude of me first. God wants us to love others, but we just care about ourselves. God wants us to love Him because He'll give us life. He'll give us good things. And can I say, He is so lovable. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. He is kind. He is full of compassion. He is forgiving. He is fun. He is so good. There is so much to love about Him, and we should love Him. But what we do is we lift ourselves up as gods. We don't love Him. We lift ourselves up. We chase what we want in our own greediness. We chase after our own personal pleasures. Sin's putting ourselves on the throne. See you later, God. We all do it. But here's the thing we need to get. Sin is destructive. It just destroys everything. It tells us it'll give us what we want. No, it won't. Instead, it is this deadly poison that destroys us. I don't think of how to help others. None of my sin. I just want to take advantage of them. It destroys my friendships. Sin's destructive. When I choose to be self-centered at home, my wife Amy feels unloved, and it just kind of draws this wedge in between us. And we both feel horrible. Sin, it's destructive. When your boss gives you a hard time for no real reason, it hurts, doesn't it? Sin, it's destructive. Sin destroys life. And it ends up in death. God rightly pays sin with death. He doesn't let the wicked get away with it. He makes sure justice is done. I hope you're seeing how much of a deadly poison sin is. It causes us to hurt God, causes us to hurt others, causes us to hurt ourselves. And it slowly works away to eventually kill us. But here's the real sting, right? Sin doesn't just kill us. When sin kills, we face God as people who rejected Him, who chose this poison instead of the life that He has to offer. We think we can throw God off the throne, but God is still God, and He won't let people get away with that. And so for those who persist in their sin, God hands them over with a heavy heart to their enemy, death. Now, just like there is life and there is life, there is death, and there is death. A far worse destruction than just dying at the end of our life. The first death, what it does is it destroys our life here, right? We die. The second death destroys us forever. Death, with its sting, it doesn't stop destroying us. It's the very opposite of the life that we looked at before. Yes, it's going to go on forever, but no, it's not going to be good. Now, if you're feeling uncomfortable with this picture, that's exactly how we should be feeling, because this is horrible. Instead of being raised in glory, we get smacked back down. And that's why death is actually so bad. Because it has this sting. Sin, that's what sin does. It's this scorpion with sin as its deadly sting. When we die, our sin delivers that fatal blow and destroys us. That's what sin and death can do. And we all have to face this scorpion because we're all going to die one day. We all have sin in our hearts. And this scorpion's far more powerful than we are. Death always seems to win, doesn't it? People keep dying. So where does our confidence come from? Well, Jesus gives us the victory over death. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be victorious over this scorpion of death because of Jesus. Now, how does it work? Well, he jumps in and takes on that scorpion for us in this epic clash between God-man and this scorpion of death. Sounds like a movie, doesn't it? It'd be an epic movie, I reckon. But it's just so much better than a movie because this is real, right? Jesus takes on death for us. Now, it's in probably the most important verse of the chapter. We saw it before, back in verse 3, all the way back. We see how he did it. Look at there. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sin. Right? Christ died for our sin. He was innocent. He didn't have any of his own sin to die for, so he didn't actually need to die. He died for our sin. What I mean is he allowed himself to be stung by our scorpion. While he was hanging there on the cross, right, God looks down and sees our sin running through his veins, our venom, our poison, and punished him with our death when he was on the cross, crushed by his own Father because of our sin. He died for us. But like we heard before, death couldn't hold him down. No, thank you very much. He was innocent. He is the Son of God, right? Death can't beat him. 3 days later, he comes back to life, lops off the head of that scorpion, right? Crushes its sting, so that sting can't get us anymore. And so we can rock up to death and say, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Because Jesus has defeated it for us. This is so good. He has beaten death and we have victory in him. And that's how people who trust in Jesus can be confident in the face of death. Now, I say people who trust in Jesus because this isn't true for everyone. It's not everyone can look forward to being raised back to life in the kingdom. This is only for Christians. Jesus only defeats the scorpions of those who have faith in him. Those who ask him to be their champion. Ask him to conquer their enemy of death. And he will. He loves doing it. It's his favorite thing. Saving people. He loves it. He's all on about it. Just ask him. And so if you're here tonight and you're not yet trusting Jesus, can I plead with you? Ask him to be your champion. You don't have to be afraid of death. There's someone who has beaten it. Trust in his death so that your death won't last forever. So that after you die, you'll be given a new body and you'll kick on forever. And if you do, you won't have to worry about death. You can escape its destruction. You'll be raised for an eternity of life. And can I say, it will be glorious. Talk to someone about it. Come talk to me afterwards. Talk to the friend who brought you. Find Curtis later on. I think he's the only one who's still around. Hasn't gone on holidays. He'll sort you out. But whatever you do, don't face death while it still has its sting. You don't have to. And if you are a Christian, oh, how good is it, for starters? But if you've already got that thing to look forward to, Paul gives us one last thing. We're going to quickly look at this. Verse 58. Paul leaves us with something to do. Look at what it says. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because of everything that Paul has told us so far, he tells us to give ourselves completely to the work that lasts. In light of what's happened, in light of this reality, the one where we get raised forever, where people will either have life or death forever, how could we not give everything to see people get life, not death? As we look around and see people in our own families, people at work, facing death still with its sting, how can we not give everything to show them that death can be beaten? People are hopeless. That is, they don't have hope in the face of death. We can show them that they can have the victory too. Show them that they can join us in the kingdom of God. What a thing to give ourselves to. Paul says we need to give ourselves fully to this work. And can I say, this is something that we need to keep on hearing. We all need to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Fully. Because our world is dying. Now, you need to work out what that will look like for you, because it's going to look different for everyone. For me, as I thought about how I could spend my life, I chose to leave my job and come work for church full-time to tell kids about it. I wanted to be able to spend every moment of my day doing that. And God provided that I could do that. But that's not the way that we all need to go about it. We're not all going to do that. But you do need to think about your situation and how you will. Perhaps for you, it'll be having convos at work, inviting people to church, telling them about Jesus, not letting anyone that you work with end up dying without hearing about this hope. Perhaps for you, it'll mean giving up your Sunday mornings to go and do EV Kids. Telling kids who are going to live forever about this hope. What a thing to give yourself to. Imagine what it'll be like being in heaven and seeing someone who is there because you told them about Jesus. Oh, that is going to be good. That's what I'm talking about. Perhaps for you, it means kicking on with what you're already doing, even though it hurts. I know there's a bunch of you who have even given up a day of work or given up whatever it is to be serving at church, to be going hard. Can I encourage you, keep kicking on with that. Whoever you are and whatever your situation, we'll all need to give an answer for the way that we've spent our time. Have we given ourselves fully to the work of the Lord? Are you giving yourself fully in your context to the work of the Lord? I know I fall short in this regard so often. Working for church is not a pass mark. I have all this time to give myself. So I need to use all this time. We all fall short here. But whoever you are, how can you give yourself more fully to this work? There are people who are going to live forever in death. There are lots of good causes we can give ourselves to. But to see people won from that death, to see them escape its sting, to see them in glory with us forever, there is nothing I would rather give myself to. How about I pray? Father God, we have been thinking about a rough topic tonight, a sad topic, a hard topic. But we want to thank you that death doesn't have to be so bad. We want to thank you that Jesus would come and he would face it. He would taste death. He would experience it so that we don't have to feel its sting. Father, you are so good and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you promised to give us life, that you will raise us imperishable. We do not deserve it. And so we thank you that you would give us that amazing gift. And I do pray that all of us here would be trusting in Jesus. And more than that, that we would head out into this world that is dying. And that you would stir us up to bring for them the message of life. And Father, I pray that you would use all of us here in this room to change people's destinies, that they might turn from death to life, so that Jesus will look like the champion that he is. Amen.